Last week, when we gathered around the communion table, and we recited responsively these words, and I want to do it again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Advent is the season of preparing for Christmas to be ready, to be knowing that Christ will come again. It is a season to remember what happened 2,000 years ago, but not to only live in remembrance, but to live in anticipation. This year, our overarching theme for Advent is, what are we waiting for? It's drawn from the beginning of the book of Acts. Not going back into the old prophets, not going to the nativity story, but drawn from the book of Acts after the resurrection when Jesus was taken up into the heavens and his followers were stunned and staggered. And they're standing there looking, watching him go. And it says they were looking up intently into the sky in Acts 1, and then suddenly two men were dressed in white, stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In the same way. Jesus' closest friends are looking up and wondering what just happened and what was next. And the angels appear asking them what they're looking for. What are you looking for? The action of God in our lives is often accompanied by questions. Questions like that. What do you want? Who are you? What have you done? Whom do you seek? What are you looking for? And why are you looking here? Through Advent this year, let's not look back just 2,000 years ago, but let's also look ahead. How is he coming again? Over the four Sundays of Advent, we'll make some room to look past the clutter that so easily distracts us, to look up, to look around, to ponder the timing, the sacrifice, the blessing, and this unpredictable, mysterious, and unmanageable God. To pay attention as God asks us again, what are you looking for? What are you waiting for? It was a cold winter evening. Many years ago, as I returned home one night, and I noticed my neighbor standing in his driveway. He was standing very still in the shadows, tucked up between the houses, the very narrow, close together houses in Toronto. He was looking up. I went into my house and started to take off my coat, and Donna said, can you take the garbage out before you come in and take your stuff off? And so I loaded up and I headed down to the curb, the sidewalk, and I put the stuff down and I turned around and my neighbor was still standing there in the same position, the same pose, looking up into the sky, but tucked into the shadow between the two houses. He was holding something in his hand. It looked like maybe a clipboard, and he had something else in his other hand. It turned out to be a stopwatch, and he was intently looking up into the night sky. I didn't know him really well. He was this really quiet guy, usually lost in his own thoughts. He was a bit eccentric, really. And he was an engineer of some sort. I knew that. And I think he was working on his PhD. I knew he had an apartment filled with computers and electronic equipment. And this was 20 years ago. This was a while back. "Hi," I said, "what are you doing?" Kind of in a forced casualness. "Waiting," he replied. "I'm waiting for the International Space Station." oh. And I'm thinking, you're waiting for a ride? But I didn't say that out loud. There was this pregnant pause between us. It was just long enough for him to feel awkward enough, I mean more awkward enough, that he would start speaking again. And he said, I've developed a computer program and I can track the International Space Station. According to my calculations, it will pass over Toronto tonight in 1 minute and 37 seconds. We should see it over there. He pointed into the cloudless western sky across the street, just over one of the other houses. Standing there in the dark between the two houses, I realized I could see a few more stars than when I was standing on the sidewalk, but only a few more. I've spent many nights outside looking for satellites. They look like stars, but they're moving very slowly across the sky. It never occurred to me that anyone could track a particular satellite and know where it would appear. Oh, I have a smartphone now, and I have a program on my phone that tracks all kinds of stuff and has all the constellations and all the planets. It even tracks specific satellites, including the Hubble telescope and the International Space Station. But this was 20 years ago. I stood there next to my neighbor, waiting in silence. He stared intently at his stopwatch as he counted down. It'll appear in the sky just up there, right about now. Well, actually, nothing. We didn't see anything. There was just this dark spot in the stars, in the sky. There was nothing. And we waited and we waited. That's what we were waiting for. But we waited. There was nothing. An unchanging dark sky. And he looked anxiously at his timepiece and then up again at the sky. And he searched his clipboard for an explanation and his eyes peered back into the empty darkness. He darted back to his watch in mounting disbelief as the seconds ticked by. And I stood looking into the darkened space of the night sky that he had pointed to. When suddenly there was a pinprick of light moving slowly toward us. Is that it? I exclaimed, as it crawled up the western sky and slowly, steadily, slightly growing in brightness, making its way along. Oh, yes, yes, that's it, he said. Even from my little plot of Earth, I was looking at the International Space Station. I could actually see it. Not like that. I just saw a dot, a light in the sky. But that's what I was looking at, and I was amazed. I could see a specific piece of space hardware. And he knew when it was coming. I was in awe. I stood in silence as this tiny speck of light arced across the sky and then gradually, slowly dimmed as it moved into the Earth's shadow and disappeared from sight. As the spell was broken, I exclaimed, "That is really impressive. I mean, you figured out, you knew when it was coming." "But my timing was off," he said. I don't know what went wrong. I missed something. And he's looking at his clipboard and he's looking at the stopwatch. Something's wrong. What did I miss? I said, "What are you talking about? That was amazing." But I was off by 8 seconds. And he turned without saying goodbye or anything else. And he went back into his house, muttering under his breath. And I remembered, oh, yeah, he's an engineer. It's been many years since I remembered and even thought of my neighbor standing there looking up into the sky waiting. But this incident came to mind recently as I reflected on this season of Advent and on our less traditional passage for Advent. Acts 1, we see the disciples following Jesus after the resurrection, and he takes them out and he blesses them. And Acts 1, verses 6 to 9. And then Jesus said to them, as they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Then Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go into heaven." May God give us understanding as we seek to understand this passage. Because what's so hard about waiting? Why do we find that so difficult? I mean, I don't like to wait. We often jokingly portray waiting rooms as hell. Doctors and dentists' office. Movies do that. Service kiosks, Service Ontario kiosks to get an OHIP card or a driver's license. I mean, waiting is hard, right? We're not naturally wired to wait. It cuts across our impulses, all of our inclinations. We bristle at waiting. How many petty arguments in our families come down to when certain things will happen? Think about it. "I will do it when she stops reminding me." It doesn't matter if the waiting is merely inconvenient and annoying, or whether it's a manifestation of desperate human circumstances, insurmountable problems. Sometimes waiting really can be a kind of hell. And the quality of waiting I do, sitting in a doctor's office, is nothing compared to those who are waiting for a medical diagnosis. Or people who are waiting for the right type of blood to be available. Or people who are waiting for a life-saving transplant organ. My waiting in a grocery line is nothing compared to the waiting of someone in a refugee camp on the other side of the world. Like the world around us, the scripture is full of waiting. And the admission that waiting is often painful and difficult. The prophets waited for a savior. The people wait in seemingly endless darkness. It is old Simeon the prophet who waits his whole life at the temple. He is an old man when he finally sees Jesus. It's old Anna the prophet who waits with the same heart. In Luke 1, we're told of Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth who waited for a child. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Elizabeth waited and longed for a child. She was old. She was old when she became pregnant with the one who would grow to be John the Baptist, the prophet who would make the way for Jesus. Now, John was not a natural born waiter. He was impatient and he was harsh. John feared God. And so he wasn't afraid of anybody else. He challenged the people and he challenged the king. A king who had lost his fear in God. Interestingly, a king who had lost his fear in God and so then was afraid of everyone, especially his wife. And when his wife asked that he get rid of John, didn't ask directly, but circuitously through her daughter. John, who had been thrown in prison, even John had to wait, languishing in prison. In John's waiting and uncertainty, he sent a message to Jesus, wondering if Jesus truly was who John thought he was. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? When we wait, sometimes we start to doubt the things that action has convinced us of. As difficult as waiting is, it is the painful spiritual work of waiting that moves our faith from our head to our hearts. It is when we have to wait. It is when we have to wait that those things that we can control in our heads, those things that we can manage, those parts even of God that we can think we can control, we have to let go of those things when we wait. And it's in that process of waiting that our spirit, our faith moves from our head to our hearts. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is in Him. Those of low estate are but a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath." That's stark. That's a stark realization for us. And it's in waiting that the psalmist realizes, I am nothing more than a breath. My whole life and everything about me is nothing more than a breath. I wait for God. God's my hope. God's my salvation. My sense of my own importance is a delusion. We live much of our lives under the pleasant delusion that we are in control. And waiting reminds us that we're not in charge. And that's why it's so hard. That's why we bristle at it. Because it reminds us we're not in control when we're waiting. And that's why the season of Advent is so important as we prepare for Christ's coming. We are challenged by waiting. It reminds us that we don't always make the choices that we want to. We think we do, but we don't. The choices that govern the outcome of our lives, we don't have as much control over them as we delude ourselves into thinking we do. We wait, and we're dependent. We have a strong need to manage and control outcomes. Doing things on our own timeline is a way of feeling in control. It's part of setting the agenda. Waiting is a spiritual discipline that reveals our dependence on God. But in our dependence on God, He reveals to us what we are to be doing while we wait. It's there in the passage we read. Jesus said to them in Acts 1, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." It's not for you to know the times and dates, but we are given power to be Jesus' witnesses. We're not given the power to know the future. It's not for you to know the times and dates, but we are given the power to be Jesus' witnesses, to be witnesses in the moment, to perceive his presence, to see him. We've been given the gift, the ability, the capacity, the power to clearly see even in the darkness as we wait to see the presence of Jesus, to see him moving in our life, in the lives of those around us. We are called to be his witnesses, and we are called to be attentive, to watch and to wait and to look for the presence of Jesus in the lives of people around us. To discern the body, as Paul puts it, that as we share in the table and as we live our lives of faith together in community, that we discern, we become aware, we are the body of Christ. We are not just the people of God, we are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ living here now on this earth. It is through us that Christ's Spirit acts. It is through us that he speaks and that he moves to bless and to care for and to do good, to do the will of his Father. We don't know the future, but we are given the present moment and told to wait and to watch and to be attentive for his presence. For he will come in the same way he left. Well, how did he leave? Oh, yes, he left up into the sky and they looked for him. He left that way, and he will come again in glory. But how else did he leave? Well, he left unexpectedly. They weren't expecting that. He left unexpectedly. That's how he left. And he will come unexpectedly. He left not on their timeline. They didn't want him to go. He didn't go on their timeline. He didn't go when they wanted him to. He left when the Father called him. He left on another timeline. He's going to come in the same way. He's going to come to us when we least expect it. He's going to appear in the lives of the people around us when we don't expect it. And he's going to show up in people and in places and in circumstances that are going to surprise us and catch us off guard. And we need to be attentive to it. That's a big part of what being his witnesses is about. We need to be witnesses. Open, attentive, paying attention to what is happening. His witnesses to what he is doing. And willing to speak the truth of what we see, of God's movement in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. And when they can't see it, to say, oh, there he is. There he is. That little bright light, that thing moving in the darkness, coming toward us. Is that it? Yes. Yes, that's it. Not at the time we thought he would show up. Not in the way we thought he would show up. But coming to us. And so be faithful and watch through Advent. For Christ is coming unexpectedly, unpredictably, and he is showing up in your life and in the lives of the people around you. Amen. Let us pray. God, call us to attention, to serve you, to be attentive to your presence, and to be truthful with those around us about what we are witnessing. Amen.